Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Today I'm excited. We're starting a brand new series. A brand new series today. Many of you heard me talk about this. This is How to Hug a Vampire. How to Hug a Vampire. And it's not only seasonally fun, but I believe it's something that we all deal with. We all deal with vampires in our life. And now when I say vampires, I know some of us in here might be thinking of Tom Cruise or Brad Pitt or Interview with a Vampire. Maybe you're thinking of Dracula, in Transylvania. Maybe if you're younger, you're thinking of, Twilight. Maybe the Twilight series, this love triangle with vampires and werewolves. Maybe you're just a little bit more lighthearted. Maybe all you can think of is Count Dracula cereal, you know, with the blueberries. Is that it? The blueberry cereals? Oh, come on, man. That's good stuff. I want you to know this week I was in the office preparing my sermon, and I was just running some stuff by Connie, and I was trying to do my vampire impersonations, you know, like, mwahaha, you know. And I'm like, all I can think of is maybe my favorite vampire, the Count on Sesame Street. Point number one, mwahaha. Point number two. And I'm like, man, I sound like a terrible vampire. Maybe you're really, really old school. And when I say vampire, you think of the artwork up there. Bela Lugosi, who is a famous actor from, you know, 1920s, 1930 vintage Hollywood. But I want you to know today that we could spend hours and hours talking about fictional vampires. But today that's not our topic. Today we are talking about real life vampires. How many of you guys know that there are real life vampires? One of you. Thank you. The rest of you, I've got to do some convincing. So there are real life vampires. Now, these vampires that you come into contact with, maybe sometimes on a daily basis, will suck the life out of you. They'll drain you little by little and leave you depleted. Now, how many of you believe there's real life vampires? Because I feel depleted. All right. So in the spirit of today's sermon, in the spirit of it, what I'd like to do today is just to have you turn to your neighbor and let them know the most dysfunctional person in your life, the dysfunctional, draining person in your life. Go ahead, turn to them. No, you don't have to do that. I was just waiting to see who was going to do it. If you actually said a name, you might need to listen to the sermon. Maybe you're the vampire. Now, maybe you were here. I know. And you question, you're like, Pastor Ken, I really don't want to do that because the person I'm sitting next to is the most dysfunctional, draining person that I know. You have some issues too. Okay, yeah, right now I'm getting pointing fingers at each other. So, how funny. I want you to know today that real-life vampires do not live in Transylvania. And they don't only come at night, but they can be anyone. They can be our spouses. They can be our children. They can be our needy friends or our needy relatives. They can be mother-in-laws. It can be anyone. They can even be casual acquaintances that we do not even have contact with in real life, but maybe we have contact with them in a virtual sense online through the gift of social media that drain us and leave us feeling drained through the course of a day. And so today I borrowed a few examples from Elevation Church of virtual vampires, and I thought that we would just have just a teeny tiny little bit of fun before we get serious. Is that okay in the house of God? I think it is. I think it's okay to have fun in church, right? The joy, last time I checked, the joy of the Lord is a fruit of the Spirit. So these are some virtual vampires that sometimes we need to be aware of. All right, and the first one is relentless, disingenuously humble self-promoter. You guys might know somebody like this in your own life. Somebody, they post something like, wish me luck at the interview. I hope that the headhunter doesn't realize I'm not qualified to hold such a crazy, impressive title. All right. But this is people that tout their own self-worth. They go out there, oh, look at me, I'm doing this. But they usually throw the word like humble. Like, man, I'm so humbled to be, you know, talking with the senator today. I'm so humbled to be in the presence. And you know that if they're throwing that out there and they're actually using that word humble, they're probably not humble. They're probably tossing that out there. Some of these people can be a little draining. I myself, and I was going to say, I know pastors that are like this. They're humble self-promoters. Hopefully I'm not one of them. The next is misery lady. See, we might all know somebody like this. Trying to be strong today after everything that's happened to me. Send me some good vibes. This is misery lady. Oh, I'm so needy that I need your constant affirmation to make it through the day. Okay, is this ringing home? Do you guys know anybody like this? You don't have to lift a hand. Just wink at me, right? Just wink. You know, I think I know one or two. All right, here's the person I like, this next one. This is a virtual person on Facebook. Brock, can you hit the next one? The person who never met a Facebook quiz that they didn't like. You guys know them. On their feed, every Facebook quiz pops up. They're like, oh, look at what Jamba Juice smoothie flavor I am. This person's like, ooh, I got protein berry. And then I love the guy who comments under this. This is person who has never not commented. So do you see those people, right? They comment on everything. And you don't know what's creepier, the person that does all of these quizzes or the person that just likes all of their quizzes. Or that, I'm like, are they a stalker or what's going on? All right, next. The lady who publishes every pedestrian detail of her life. Like breakfast. Oatmeal. This is a picture of what I'm having for dinner today. This is what I'm driving. This is where I'm going. You guys know people like that. They're a little draining from a virtual sense. And then the last one, it's a little bit hard to read. I had to really squinch it in there, and so I'm just going to read it to you. This is the superstitious holy roller. You guys might know a few people like this. This is, Jesus is the best. He's awesome. If you don't share this with 10 people right now, you're not a true believer. Right? You won't get blessed if you don't forward this to 20 people. You guys know people like that that are huge fans of chain mail. Chain. Well, last time I checked in my Bible, Jesus doesn't attach superstitions to his promises. And so all of these people in a virtual sense can be a little bit draining. I want you to know today that we do have a vampire epidemic in our world. Vampires are everywhere. They're not just online, but they are also maybe in some real life situations. So I had some fun with that just to kind of introduce it. But now I'm going to get real. These might be real people that you know. These are real life vampires. People who, just for instance, just as an example, approach life with a high sense of entitlement, but a low sense of gratitude. They can be draining. To say, I'm entitled to this. And then never ever say thank you. What about people who always make withdrawals, but rarely make any deposits? You know, the person you go out with, and it seems like they always forget their wallet. And it's gotten so bad sometimes, we actually wonder if they even own a wallet. right? They make withdrawals, but rarely make any deposits. People who demand their rights, but they forsake their responsibilities. People who do not follow through on their commitments, and they leave you high and dry. Oh, yes, I'll be there. Oh, yes, I'll take care of that. Oh, yes, I'll do that. But then they never follow through. That can be draining to you. People who think that whatever they are dealing with is the most important thing in the world. Stop what you're doing. Come over here because I have an emergency. I haven't seen my cat in 20 minutes. I think he's lost. I just threw that out there. Hopefully you're not cat people. People who excuse their own shortcomings, but they seem very quick to pick out the faults in other people. Those people can be very draining to you. People who freak out with the slightest inconvenience. Are you serious? I can't believe you don't have a cherry for my banana split. What's a banana split without a cherry? I mean, I know you have the ice cream and the chocolate ice cream and the strawberry and the pineapple and the whipped cream and the nuts. But what's it without the cherry? I can't believe there's no cherry. Shouldn't have to pay full price for that. Oh man, I can't believe you forgot to pack your swimsuit after you remembered the other 100 items that you did remember. Can't believe I'm so inconvenienced by this. How about people that put in very minimal effort, but they want incredible results? You know people like that. Like, I hit the gym 20 minutes every week. I don't understand why I don't have those six-pack abs. How about, oh man, I don't know, I pray 20 minutes every week. I don't know why I don't have that miracle yet. Did I hit home a little bit more? How about, I give $20 a month in the offering. I don't understand why God isn't just blessing me financially. Better yet, I love the vampires, people that are very, very, very quick not to offer an opinion, but to offer judgment. But they really have no skin in the game. They have no interest in the outcome. They don't care if it goes one way or the other way. They're just there to put their 2 cents in and stir the pot a little bit. You guys know anybody like that? It is awful quiet in church today. So, am I hitting home? Is this hitting home? If you're shaking your head, no, you might be one of those vampires. People who are quick to brag about their accomplishments and slow to mention their deficiencies. And lastly, people who constantly complain about their life, but in reality, there's 1,000 people out there that would like to trade places with them. Hashtag first world problems. I can't get my iPhone 11 to sync to my car. It's the end of the world. First world problems. They constantly complain about their lives. But in reality, it's not too bad. So today we're going to look at how to deal with vampires. And the title of my sermon today is Rules for Engaging a Vampire. But our series is How to Hug a Vampire. How to Hug a Vampire. Now, this is contrary. I'm going to take my coat off. It's a little hot. But it's contrary to our natural selves because, and I thought that I could get a lot more people to church if I titled this, How to Drive a Stake Through a Vampire's Heart. Right? Because that's what we want to do. Right? Be honest. When you have people that suck the life out of you, don't you just want to drive a stake through them and be done with them? Like I am crazy with my ex. Seriously, I am not letting them drag me into one more thing. I'm done with them. It'd be easier to write them off. What about maybe we don't want to, you know, we're Christians, so maybe we don't want to kill them off. You know, maybe we just want to put on our garlic lace socks and just keep them away from us, right? Because that's what we Christians do. We don't want the worst for you. We just don't want to be around you. So we can coexist. Man, it is so much better if you just go over that way and I'll just stay over here and life is good. As long as you don't get into my garlic range, we're going to be fine. That's not the title of my sermon today, because I believe that God has called us to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourself. And what is even harder to grapple with in Scripture than loving your neighbor as yourself is that Jesus, he always ups the game just a little bit, and Jesus actually tells us to love our enemies. So we are called to love those around us, not just the people that we like, not just the good people, not just the people that feed us, but also love the vampires. And so today we're going to dive into how to hug a vampire, because we believe that God's called us to love our neighbor, and even beyond that, love our enemies as ourselves. And I want to look at Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to start in verse 9, and the words will be up there on the screen before me, behind me, verse 9 says, love must be sincere. You know, and I thought that when Paul was writing this, Paul could have listed a whole lot of adjectives to describe love. He could have said, love must be, you know, enduring. Love must be Christ-centered. Love must be passionate. Love must be, you know, enthusiastic. But he doesn't say any of those things. He says, love must be sincere. You know, people can tell pretty quick when love is fake, when it's just a fake love. Don't you just hate fake love? Paul says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And then we get to our key verse. If it is all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so this is really the thrust of the sermon series. How do we learn to love? How do we learn to live at peace with people that are so draining to us? And today I want to look at three simple rules that will help us have the right approach in dealing with vampires. And the first rule that I want to look at today is to remember, number one, that we are all vampires. That we are all vampires. We all have the ability within ourselves to drain somebody else. See, the first rule in learning to love one another, the first rule in learning to love the one who sucks the life out of you, is to remember, too, that you also have the ability to suck the life out of somebody else. And I don't mean that in a cursory way. I don't mean, you know, to use it like the world uses it. But it's true. I think we all have this ability to drain energy and to drain time and drain resources out of other people. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7. He says, I find this law at work. Although I've been saved and I'm doing the work of God, even though I'm here doing what God's called me to do, even though I do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I'm a worshiper. I praise God. But I also see another law and work in me. And it's waging war against the law of my mind, and it's making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. I think we sang that today. That we are wretched. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. But Paul, even though being saved, even though being an apostle, even though going out and planting churches and doing the will of God, he identified himself as a wretched man. See, now, I will be willing to bet that when you heard the title of my sermon today, How to Hug a Vampire, some of you already had a person and a face pop into your head. Right? You said, oh man, I wish this person could hear this. Little did we know that the vampire is sometimes us. We all have times when we put ourselves above other people. We all have times when we act selfishly. We all have times when we put our ways above their ways. And those times are draining to them. We call that sin. And I'm pretty sure it was your sin and it was my sin that drained the life out of Jesus. Amen. We can be vampires. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ laid down his life for us. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this. It says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. You know, the murderers and the adulterers and the pushers and the prostitutes and people like that. Listen to what Paul says next. He says, of whom I am the worst. Paul's labeling himself a wretched man. He's saying, I am above the worst sinners. But God did that for a reason. God expressed his grace and his mercy to me for a reason. Verse 16. That very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. See, we realize that God's got to do something within us before we can help do anything with anybody else. When you hug a vampire, and I'm sure that you guys do as Christians, we have people that we're called to minister to, people that are sometimes draining. But usually when we reach out and we're trying to hug a vampire, it starts with us wanting to fix something in their life. We want to fix something in their life. But we have to remember that God is trying to fix something in our lives. See, that puts us on even plane. We're no longer up here trying to minister to people down here. When we realize that, hey, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners saved by grace. So oftentimes we want to minister through magnifying glasses. And we hold up the little magnifying glass and we're looking for ways that we can make better. But we avoid the mirror. And we never look at ourselves. And we can't see ourselves. You know who also can't see themselves in a mirror? Vampires. Vampires avoid mirrors because they can't see themselves. Matthew 7:1 says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll be able to clearly see and remove the speck in your brother's eye. God says, you know what? The world needs help. There's a lot of vampires out there. But guess what? We need help too. Let's work on ourselves just as much as we're working on the world around us. It doesn't matter how dysfunctional, how draining you are as a person. The good news is that Jesus loves you in the state that you're in. He loves your past dysfunction. He loves your present dysfunction. Well, he loves you through your present dysfunction. And he loves the dysfunctional people that you're going to reach out into their lives. So when we're learning to hug vampires, I believe it starts with remembering that we're vampires also. I'm no different. I'm no better. I'm just redeemed. I'm just saved. And you can be too. The second rule I want to look at today is to define your property lines. Not only do we need to remember that we're all vampires, but we need to remember to define our property lines. I know my brother recently bought a house, and kudos to you. Got a nice house for him and stuff. But I remember looking at a few houses with him, and we went and we looked at this one house. And it was a nice house. It was out in the country, and it had a very low price tag on it. So we were like, "What? You know, what's the deal with this? Why is it so under the market value of it?" Only to find out that the reason why its cost had diminished and it was cheap is because there was a property dispute. Someone had put in a septic tank and a fence and a shed or whatever on the neighbor's property. That doesn't do very good for property values. Just so you guys know that. See, you have to know where your property lines are, where your property line begins. And how many of you guys know that your property line isn't where you stop mowing and your neighbor starts mowing? Right? That's not where your property line begins and ends. How many of you guys know that your property line isn't where the fence is? Your property line isn't always where you think it is. And it's not always where your vampire neighbor thinks it is also. See, in order to get this right, if you were going to build a fence or build a building or build anything, you have to go down to the county who has the official records of where your property is and isn't, and they come out and they survey it, and that guy will come out and he'll put stakes in the ground. You know, and they'll run a line so that you know exactly where your property lines are. And I want you to know today that some of us reach out to people around us and we never ever once do a heavenly survey to see where our property line is and isn't. Let me phrase that a different way. Many people come to church and we never ask God where our property line ends. And so we cause ourselves extra work. We cause ourselves extra stress. Because we've been mowing our neighbor's property the entire time. When really the responsibility for that doesn't fall on us, and it never has. I hope I'm making a little bit of sense today. Thank you. One person's getting it. Am I making sense today, church? Sometimes we have to understand where our property line is and isn't. When you're hugging a vampire, you have to know what's your responsibility and what is not their responsibility. Christian psychologist Henry Cloud wrote a book called Boundaries, and he said this. He said, Christians shouldn't build boundaries to keep others out, but we need to maintain boundaries in order to protect our hearts. And I understand as Christians, this is so easy for us to blur. Because we're compassionate and we want to reach out and we want to help. In fact, we've had these discussions behind closed doors here. We sat down as a board and tried to figure out how do we help them? What's the best way to help? Where's our boundaries at? How much do we allocate to help people? Will they be a good steward of what we give them? Will if we give too much, will we be a good steward of what God's given us? And we wrestle with this. Because the Bible calls us to love our neighbor. And to love our neighbor as ourself. But the Bible also calls us to live within boundaries. Psalm 1:1 says this. Said, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. That sounds like boundaries to me. See, the psalmist knew that if you blur the boundaries and you allow certain people into certain areas, they will destroy your destiny. That's why when we have the kids over, we don't break out the fine china. We're like, no, you are more paper, plastic, and paper cup type, you know, people. Don't mean to categorize it like that, but that's why kids have their sippy cups, right? That's why you get the cup with the lid. Because we're trying to put up a few guardrails to protect what God's given us. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart. And the blur comes because a lot of times we feel obligated to help, but that's not always what God's called us to do. We want to help, but maybe we shouldn't help everybody that calls on us. See, we feel like we should, but maybe we shouldn't. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, didn't Jesus help everybody? Didn't Jesus just help everybody that came his way? Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is having a conversation, and Jesus is coming to grips with what God has put in his heart. The will for the end of his life. Jesus knows that he has got to endure the cross. And his path is not an easy one, but it's something that inside he knows he has to do. But here comes very close friend, very close confidant, a trustworthy leader, dear friend, Peter. And Peter doesn't understand what God is doing in his heart. And Peter says, no, Lord, we're not going to let that happen. And Jesus replies to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Because even though Peter was meaning well, even though Peter had good intentions, even though Peter, by all means thought he was doing the right thing, he was not in line with what God's plan was for his son Jesus. And if you listen to the voice of Peter, it would derail God's plan for Jesus' life. So he said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. See, we have to learn to live within some boundaries. Church, if your friends are out partying and boozing and drugging up and all of that, you know what? You can't be around that. Not even at all. You have to set a boundary in your life. If your friends are gossiping and they're gossiping it all up and they're talking bad about their spouses or they're verbally trashing others, you can't be around that. Sometimes you just got to stop picking up the phone and stop being drug into things. I mean, you can only hang out with so many pigs before you're wallowing in the mud with them. I figured I'd get a little response out of that. But that's truth. Jesus' command to love our neighbors and to love our enemies as ourselves. And get this, church. But that is not grounds for us to mismanage the gift that he's put inside of us. I don't care how much your boyfriend says he loves you. If he continually cheats on you and expects you to forgive him because that's what the Bible says, you're far better off forgiving and walking away. Some battered people stay in abusive relationships. And they quote, but God's called me to love him or her. That's true, but sometimes you can love better from a distance. See, that's why I put boundaries between me and my relationship with my kids. That's why sometimes I've stopped paying for everything. And the best way for me to love my kids is to say, hey, you know what? Go get a job, learn the value of a dollar, and I'll help you manage and buy your own stuff. Sometimes that's true love. Could I buy them everything and give them everything? Of course I could. But what that does is it only cripples them. So maybe the best way that we can love people is to stop being a crutch and start being a consultant. You can still have unconditional love without granting people unconditional access to every area of your life. One thing I loved growing up with our family, and you know, our kids were little, but we used to sit down at the dinner table every night, and the TV went off, and you know, the phones went off, and the video games went off, and we just had family time. And sometimes our phone would ring, and we'd be sitting there, and the kids would look at me to see if I was going to answer it, and we just let it ring. And sometimes it was a church person on the other end, and I'd have to call them back after dinner. Now, I want you to know that I love the church person. I did love them. And I also love my kids. But if I didn't set a boundary, I would let that time, that love for my church person infringe on my love for my kids. And if I let that happen too often, you know what happens? It sucks the life out of family time. And it destroys a relationship here because I can't manage a relationship over here. Just because you don't give everybody full access all the time doesn't mean that you don't love them. Understand that today, church. Galatians 6, 1 through 5 says this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Take note of verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each person should test their own actions. They can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. And I don't know if you are confused as I was when I read this. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens. Verse 5 says, for each one should carry their own load. So which one is it, Paul? I'm confused here. And I want you to know that the truth is both. The truth is both. There are certain things that you can do for other people, and there are certain things that they got to do for themselves. It's wisdom to know the difference. See, I can pray for you. I can come beside you. I can give to you. I can give you advice, and I can help you along the way, but I'll never be able to do it for you. Remember, vampires do not need you in their lives. Vampires need the Christ that's in you. And so it's important that we make sure they're getting the Christ in us. When vampires come leeching off of you, before you quote the verse, love your neighbor as you love yourself, pray about the best way to help. God, what's my obligation here? What's my boundary? How can I be a best help? God, what's my heavenly property line? Help me to not overstep it. When we hug a vampire, we have to lay up ground rules. The first is we have to not think too highly of ourselves, but understand we're vampires too. The second is we got to live within property lines. The last rule, real quick today, is to let God fill in the gap. Let God fill in the gap. See, in order to adequately hug a vampire, you need to stay full of God's presence. See, before you can give to someone, you first have to have it within yourself. You can't give what you do not have. And a lot of times we get frustrated in this process of helping other people because there's a gap between our expectations of what we think should happen and the reality of what really does happen. There's a gap between what I expect and what I experience. And that's the point of frustration. I don't know if you've ever been there, but we think it should go like this, and it doesn't, and we're frustrated in the process. And it's draining to us. We're frustrated in the gap because we're reaching out and we're trying to love, we're trying to help, we're trying to encourage, we're trying to heal, but it's not working how I thought it would work. And that is extremely frustrating. And when we're at that point and we're frustrated, there's only really a couple of responses. One, you can walk around and you can be frustrated. And I know plenty of people like that. They're happy just wallowing around in their frustration. Two, you can lower your expectation and believe that God can't do it anymore. God, I got into this with these expectations, but God, it's just not coming to fruition, and so I'm just going to have to accept the way that it is. And we lower our expectations of what we thought God was going to do. Or lastly, you can allow God to fill in the gap. Allow God to fill in the gap. God, I'm frustrated in my relationship because my expectation and my experience has not been congruent. But God, it's in that time I have to yield and I have to allow you to fill in the gap. I brought with me some stuff that will help illustrate this point today. This is, you guys didn't know you were getting all this today, did you? So I had a sermon with pictures and everything. But I brought with me a bucket. And I brought with me a vampire. This is the best vampire I could find on short notice. How cute is that vampire? See, doesn't the vampire look cute? I mean, we all want to hug this vampire. But I also brought something, because not all vampires, they look like this when they start out. But I fabricated a little something here. See, this vampire has fangs. The cute vampire turns into this vampire real quick. How many of you guys know that? And so they will drain you. All right? And I don't know where. No, I got it. Are you kidding me? Me need help? There we go. I got it. The vampire's in here. The vampire's in there. And a lot of times we start out. I'm sorry. I got to get some water. I should have had this done. But I want to illustrate this because the vampire's here, and this cup represents us. And what we want to do is we want to help the vampire. We want to help out those other people around us. And this represents God, and God pours into our lives. And it seeps out to the vampire. The only thing is that sometimes we do it with a leak. This is a cup with a leak at the bottom of the cup. And when we do it with impure motives, we do it when we outstep our boundaries, you know what happens? God gets to where it needs to go. The need is being met. But in the end, guess what? Our cup's empty. And so what happens is our cup's empty, so we got to come back to church and we got to get some counseling from the pastor and we got to do some right things and talk to some people. We got to get filled back up again and we're able to go out and pour out again. But the next time around, guess what? We're still empty. And what we do is week after week, we create a cycle to where it's coming and it's going. And we always feel drained. We always feel depleted because we're never, ever doing it the way that God intended. But when we choose to do it God's way, there's no leak at the bottom. And so what happens is God fills us up to overflowing. And it gets to where it needs to go. But guess what? When we're done meeting the needs of the vampire, we're still full. We're still full of God's grace. We're still full where God has made us whole. So you know what? We can keep flowing out and we can keep pouring out, but we're never ever depleted. We're never ever drained of what God has for us. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. It's good and it's true. I'm going to ask our worship team to come because church, we need to learn to go to the source. And we need to learn to follow God's rules and God's guides. And when we get out of them, we may have good intentions for helping other people. But you know what? They're going to leave us drained if we do it the wrong way. Would you guys stand with me? And I want to share one last thing before we close the service. Because I want to share with you a trick. I want to share with you a tip. And Jane and I, we go on trips every now and then. Sometimes I think the last one, maybe we went to the zoo. But we carpool sometimes, you know, where we get some cars going from place to place. I don't know if you guys have ever traveled with other people. Have you guys ever traveled in groups before? In fact, we're going to Lancaster here. We're going to take multiple vehicles, and we're all going to the same place, but we're all traveling. And I never know in the morning, if we're going to need to stop for gas or we're not going to stop for gas. I never know. I never know what the need is. But I want you to know that I do something strategic the night before. The night before, guess what? I take the van out and I fill it up with gas. I fill it up gas so that way when the trip happens and the rubber meets the road and we're in this convoy, it doesn't matter if we stop for gas or not because I'm good to go. I'm already full. And I guess the application, church, today is that we live in a world of vampires that are running on an eighth of a tank. And they will drag you into their need to get more gas. And you cannot help them if you also are running on an eighth of a tank of gas. You are in the same boat that they are. But when you fill up ahead of time, you're able to meet them in their point of need, just the way that God has. And I know that we've come into this place and some of you are exhausted. Some of you are drained. Some of you have been in a situation where you've been helping and you've been helping and you've been helping and you've been pouring out, but you're frustrated because you're just exhausted and you're tired all the time. I get it. I'm a pastor. I do this for a living. I know thousands of pastors that are like that. It's something that we all battle with. you are reaching into somebody's life and trying to minister to them, I guarantee you it's exhausting on some level. But it's okay. It's okay, because I learned to be full before I get there. I learned to fill up before I get to that point of need. I learned to fill up with Jesus before I get to that point that's going to drain me. I'm running on a full tank. And today as we end service, I thought nothing more than it'd be better to spend some time asking God to come into our hearts and come into our lives and to spend some time at an altar and spend some time in worshiping, filling up. Filling up, because our world is going to need us. The people out there are going to drain us. But we got to be full of Jesus before we ever get to them. I'm going to invite you to come to an altar and spend some time in prayer today. I'm going to invite you as we're going to sing a few songs today. But let's just ask Jesus to come into this place right here and to meet us right where we're at. Can we just worship the Lord and spend some moments praying today as the worship team leads us?